We're going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you all. Do please turn back with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Father, we're so glad that Jesus is Lord, that he is King and in control of all things. And so we want to bow down before him now. And we want him to be Lord of our lives. Lord, we confess that we rebel against his lordship and disobey him day in, day out. But Lord, in our best moments, we do love you and we want you to be Lord. We want you to rule. So please come now by your Holy Spirit and rule in our minds and in our hearts, that we may leave here obeying you, living the lives that you're calling us to lead. In Jesus' name, amen. What is your attitude to the Bible? And what place does it have in your life? The 18th century preacher and founder of Methodism, John Wesley, said, "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. A few moments hence, I am seen no more. I drop into eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God has given us a way, written in the good book, the Bible. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of life." I wonder if that's how you view the Bible. You realize that your life is very short. One thing matters, and that is that you know the way to heaven. And the Bible tells us the way. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Saviour of the world is communicated to us through this book." The Bible is God's word, God's message to us. I wonder, have you heard this message? And if you have, do you love the Bible? Today's Bible reading is about when God's people, under the leadership of Nehemiah the governor and his friend Ezra the priest, rediscovered the Bible. Obviously, they didn't have the whole Bible, which we have now. They only had the early books of the Bible. But when they rediscovered it, they loved God's word. And that's how we should be. Remember the context. Nehemiah works for the Persian king, Artaxerxes. Persia was the regional superpower that ruled from Egypt to India. They'd taken the place of the Babylonians, who destroyed Jerusalem in 587 BC. The Persians were much more kindly disposed to the Jews, and they released the Jews from slavery in Babylon and allowed the exiles to return to Jerusalem. This led to the rebuilding of the temple and the rediscovery of God's word. But news comes to Nehemiah in chapter 1 that the walls of the city of Jerusalem are lying in ruins. This is a disgrace to the city, and it left the city vulnerable to attack. Nehemiah shows tremendous diplomatic skill when he persuades King Artaxerxes to let him return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. He also shows phenomenal leadership skills as he galvanizes the people into action, and they rebuild the walls in 52 days. However, Nehemiah's government is opposed by potentially violent men, Sanballat and Tobiah and others, non-Jews who were threatened by the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. Nehemiah faces down this opposition. He also deals with injustice within the Jewish community. We saw in chapter 5 how he taught the Jews to love one another as brothers. And we saw that this is a lesson for us within the church. Now today, God restores his word to the center of Jewish life. And I've got three headings. The reading of God's word, the teaching of God's word, and the application of God's word. Firstly then, the reading of God's word, verses 1 to 6. Look at verse 1. There's a great assembly of God's people in the square before the water gate in Jerusalem. And God has placed a desire for his word in the people's hearts. We would call this a moment of spiritual revival. They tell Ezra the scribe to bring out the law of Moses. Bring out God's word. We want to hear God's word. That's what they're saying. Do you see how privileged you are? If you want God's word, you only have to go to the Christian bookshop and buy a copy of the Bible relatively cheaply. Most of us have got several copies of the Bible. In Nehemiah's day, the people had to wait for Ezra to bring out one of the few copies which actually existed and read it aloud to the people. I wonder, how well do you use your privilege? God has given you his word. Do you read it? So, verse 2, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the scribe and priest brings out God's word. Notice, everyone who could understand was there. No one was excluded. And verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. I wonder, how well do you concentrate on God's word? We read the Bible at breakfast time with the children. Becca reads it, and then I pray. I find my mind wanders. It's the same with my quiet time. I really have to work to concentrate on God's word. What about when the Bible is read in church? These people are all standing up from dawn till noon. It's a challenge to us. You're only asked to concentrate for 15 minutes in the morning when you have your quiet time. You're only asked to concentrate for half an hour for the sermon here in church. Now, we preachers have got to play our part to be interesting and stimulating, but you've got to play your part. Don't go to bed too late on a Saturday night. Otherwise, you'll feel like going to sleep in the sermon. I always pray every Saturday night, and have done the whole time I've been preaching, that the whole church will sleep well and be refreshed to hear God's word in the morning. But if you stay out till all hours, you'll be sleepy, and you won't concentrate on God's word. So, here is Ezra reading God's word. Verse 4, they make a pulpit for him. He's surrounded by his ministry team, the names of which Steve so valiantly pronounced. Verse 6, he begins by praising the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is very important. Come to God's word with praise on your lips. God is worthy of praise. He is the great God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He is holy. He is sovereign. He controls all things. He's the saviour of the world. He is love. God is worthy of all worship. So when you sit down to read God's word, is there worship in your heart? When you come to church, have you come to worship him? These characters bow down with their faces to the ground. There needs to be something of this in our approach to God. He is glorious, and we're to worship him. At the same time, the Christian person knows that he is loved and accepted. When my children come into my presence, they don't need to make some great speech. They just run straight in and leap on top of me. And you and I are invited to enjoy intimacy with God. For the Old Testament Jews, God was so holy, they couldn't even say his name. That's why they're on their faces in the dust. But Jesus transformed all this. Jesus taught us we could call God Abba, which doesn't quite mean daddy, but it is what a Jewish child would call their father. It's a term of intimacy. So as you come to read God's word, come with a sense of awe. This is Almighty God speaking to us. Come with a heart full of worship, but come confidently if you're a Christian. Know that God loves you and accepts you. I'll say it again. Know that God loves you and accepts you and wants you in his presence. You are wanted by Almighty God in his holy presence. He wants to speak to you. The reading of God's word. Secondly, the teaching of God's word. Verses 7 to 12. Verse 7. Ezra does not work on his own. He has a team of Bible teachers with him. There they are in verse 7. The group of Levites. Levites were priests. And what they do is they move amongst the people, instructing the people, making sure they understood what had been read. They were doing exactly what I do Sunday by Sunday, verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Do you teach Sunday school? Do you do youth work? Do you teach in home group? Do you speak at Body and Soul? This is what you're meant to do. You read a section of God's word, then you make the meaning clear. And you make it personal. This message is for you. God's word is always personal. Look at the end of verse 9. All the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. God's word hit them very personally. I often find when I teach God's word, people weep. I hope it's not because they're bored to tears. I think it's because the Holy Spirit is at work. See, the Holy Spirit inspired God's word. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible, which is what the people have here. And that same Holy Spirit was working in the people's hearts so that as the Bible was taught to them, they wept. they wept, perhaps, as they were convicted of their sin. They realized they'd been disobeying God. And so they wept tears of repentance. Perhaps they wept tears of joy as they realized how good God is. I think people weep sometimes simply because God has connected with them at a profound level, and they make an emotional response which they can't put into words. Anyway, enough is enough, say the Levites. And Nehemiah, Ezra, and the team make an announcement. There's to be no more weeping. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. And therefore, the people are not to mourn. Quite the opposite. They're to celebrate the goodness of God, verse 10. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Have a party. God is speaking to us from his word. So celebrate. Every day, we should celebrate our quiet times. God is speaking to us. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 10. If you're miserable, you'll be weak. You'll feel weak. If God fills your heart with joy, you will be strong. We know from our own experience how joy makes us strong. Think of the end of the boat race. The losing team can barely hold up their heads. They're exhausted. The winning team have just rowed the same race and they're full of energy. They're jumping up and down, throwing their arms around one another. That's the difference joy makes. And the joy of the Lord is the greatest joy of all. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of a relationship with God. How are your spiritual energy levels? How much energy have you got for prayer? How much energy have you got for God's word? How much energy have you got to serve God? If your energy levels are low, it might be that you're just plain tired, you're overworked, and you simply need rest. It might be that you're using your energy on the wrong things. We must all remember that we exist to serve God. Other hobbies and interests are all very well. Many of you know singing is my hobby. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies, but if our hobbies take up all our spare time, and we've no time or energy to serve God, our hobby has become our God. And that's wrong. It might be, however, that we have no energy to serve God because we have no joy from our relationship with him. Again, it's essential to get your priorities right. You'll have no joy in your relationship with God if you never pray, if you never read the word, if you're out of the habit of worshiping God. No. Put God first. Love him. Serve him. And you will find you're given great joy. I think of occasions when I've led people to Christ. You go home on a high. I can think of prayer meetings when we've sensed God's presence in such a powerful way. Nobody's wanted to go home. I can think of times alone with God when I've simply been overwhelmed by the reality of God. The joy of the Lord does indeed give you strength. So seek him. With all your heart, love him, serve him. And so, having been calmed down by the Levites, verse 11, the people go home to celebrate with great joy, verse 12, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The reading of God's word, the teaching of God's word, and thirdly, the application of God's word. Look at verse 13. The heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gather round Ezra to hear God's word. And verse 14, they rediscover God's command that they should keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. This was meant to happen in the seventh month, and this was the seventh month. So they realize they should be obeying God. Do you see what do you see what's happening? They're applying God's word. They realize they're meant to proclaim this word throughout the whole land, verse 15. They're to go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive trees and other trees to make booths. This is commanded in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So, verse 16, the people obey. They apply God's word to their lives. They go and collect the branches. They build booths on the roofs of their houses, in their courtyards, and in the courtyard of the temple, and in the squares of the city. They hadn't kept the feast since Joshua's time. And now that they did, end of verse 17, their joy was very great. I've seen this many times in church life. People who disobey God are miserable. There's no doubt about it. There's a superficial pleasure in sin. Sex outside of marriage, drinking too much, eating too much, spending too much, generally being selfish. There is a pleasure in these things, but there's no joy in these things. Joy comes when you apply God's word to your life. Joy comes from obedience. I can think of one lady in my last church weeping tears of joy as she got right with God. And now she and her husband are serving the Lord together. So, just to finish off, the people observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, as the Bible commands. They round things off with another mass Bible rally, as we might call it, and every day Ezra ministers God's word to them. What are you going to take home from all this? The reading of God's word, the teaching of God's word, the application of God's word. Very simple. Do you read God's word? Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's the Bible standard. We hide God's word in our hearts. That means we read it a lot. You will not have God's word in your heart if you just read it once a week in church. You will not have God's word in your heart if you just read it now and again. What you must do is meditate on God's word as much as you possibly can. In other words, if you possibly can, read it in the morning. Breakfast is the most important meal, isn't it? And you need your spiritual breakfast. Now, if you start work very early and just can't get your brain in gear early in the morning, read it in the evening. But for most people, the pattern should be that you start the day with God's word. Put God's word into your mind, into your heart. And then, when the challenges of the day face you, you will be ready for them. Ideally, read it in the morning. Think about what you've read over the course of the day. Meditate on it. When you're standing in the shopping queue, when you're doing the garden, meditate on what you've read that morning. And read it again before bed. Even if you just manage 5 minutes before bed. Put God's truth in your mind so that you don't go to sleep with the anxieties of the day on your mind. You go to sleep with God's word on your mind. Hide God's word within your heart that you might not sin against God. You will sin, of course. We all continue to sin, even though we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. You will sometimes fail, but you're much more likely to succeed if you've hidden God's word in your heart. The reading of God's word. Incidentally, it's a serious moment when the scriptures are read in our services. Here in Nehemiah 8, the people all stand up as a mark of respect when God's word is read. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that. That's not the cultural practice of evangelical Christians in Britain. But we should be profoundly respectful of God's word when it's read. The teaching of God's word. It can't have escaped your notice that Bible teaching is central to all we do as a church. This is not an accident. In every Christchurch group, we must teach the Bible. If you're part of the Bible teaching team, whether it's with children or home groups or body and soul or youth work, thank you. Thank you for your hard work in teaching the Bible. Don't forget two things. We must minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's work to take the truth of God and apply it to people's lives. That's what happens here in Nehemiah 8. The Spirit moves in power. The word transforms thousands. It's the Spirit's work to teach God's word. Therefore, we must be people of prayer. I always feel this acutely on a Sunday morning. I'm always tempted to stay in bed, but I know I must get up and seek God, because it's the Spirit's work to teach the word of God. It's not my work. It's the Spirit's work. So I must be asking him to do it. It doesn't matter how clear my structure is or how clever my illustrations, and they're usually not very clever. God the Holy Spirit alone can open people's minds to God's truth and soften people's hearts to receive God's truth. Can I ask you, how much do you pray for the ministry of the word at Christchurch? Am I the only one who gets up to pray on a Sunday morning for the Spirit to come in power? I know I'm not the only one, and I'm glad of that. But I also suspect there are many of us who've never thought of praying for the Holy Spirit to empower the teaching of the word. And if this is not part of your prayer life, please make it part of your prayer life. And then there's the application of God's word. Bible teaching without application is mere theory. There's a famous Christian book called More Than Notion. The Christian life is more than a notion. It's more than ideas. The Christian life is about experiencing God and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So, God's word must be applied. You must do this daily. Search your heart. How is God wanting me to change? How is God speaking to me? What difference is God's word making to me? Or is it just a notion? just an idea, just a theory. God, save us from just going through the motions. May God come amongst us in love and power and transform us into the people he's calling us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace in speaking to us. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please send your Holy Spirit to empower the preaching and the teaching of your word in this church, and to empower every quiet time. Please, will every Christian in this church read your word in the power of the Holy Spirit and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, convict us of our sin when we can't be bothered to read it, and drive us to our knees to seek you. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you want to speak to us, that you want us to build a relationship with you. Do that, Lord, I pray, in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.